Good morning, everyone. As Paul sets up here, my wife was quite concerned that I might say something political, and I tried to tell her that one of the things that coming here is, it's a relief to get away from it. I have grown tired and weary of everything that's going on, and the one constant that I know that is going on is God loves me. And I want everyone to think about God's love all around them. And, you know, it may not show in everything that happens every day, but God is our one constant. And we need to keep that in mind. In John, the 17th chapter that I had read this morning, by the time we get to this 17th chapter in the book of John, there's some interesting things here that goes on, because you go clear back to like the 13th chapter where they're in the upper room, and if you go through the other Gospels, you don't really find all of this detail, because they have them in the upper room, then they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus makes the three times he goes into the garden and prays. Well, this is what happens from the upper room when we're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Jesus, you know, back there in either 13 or 14, he washes the apostles' feet. This took place after the supper. So, and it's one of those things, it's just one of those tidbits, and there's several things. And John is such a direct person in his writings, There are so many details, little small things that comes out in the book of John that is so interesting that you don't find in some of the others. The others fill in a lot of the blanks, but John fills in a series of things that you realize that their mode of transportation was you either rode like a donkey or a horse or something, or you walked. Well, I don't know exactly how far this upper room where they had the feast of the Passover was, and he instituted the memorial, but by all of the things written here in John, it must have been a pretty good walk for them to get there, because if they started in the evening, and then we know that it was dark by the time that Judas showed up with all of the people from the temple and the temple guards to take him away. Now, in chapter 17, he starts off with these words. Now, the one thing that we need to keep in mind here, Jesus is not praying for us at this point. He is praying for the 11 that is with him of his apostles. And when he's doing this, notice that he talks about that they would be one. He would be one with God and God be one with them and him also. And it talks about, you know, in Romans, the 16th chapter, it talks about us all to have of the same mind. Now, each and every one of us are individuals, but have of the same mind. That we are to, main goal that we would like to have in life, of course, is to have that home in heaven. So when we start off here, he says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, of course he's talking about himself, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And it's interesting that he says the word given him, because if you go back from where we were in the class, it talks about a little earlier there in the book of Luke, it talks about when he picked all of his apostles. And then, you know, it goes on and gives all of their names. So, and it says, these were given him, because he told them, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men, as they were out tending their nets or whatever when he seen them. And they all just dropped what they were doing and went with him. But here it says, and this life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's one of the emphasis that he makes in this chapter, is that people will know that he was sent from God. God sent him He was his son. So there should be no mistake in that as we read through this. And it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. Now we have to remember that Jesus knows what is coming. A lot of people always think that, boy, I'd like to know what's next. Well, Jesus knew what was coming. And we know that he knew he had to go through it, but he also knew what it meant, the agony of the flesh. Because, you know, as he's in the garden and he prays three times that this cup should pass from him, that he talks about, not my will, but your will be done. So as Jesus is giving this prayer, and he is praying for his apostles, because they're going to have their world literally turned upside down in chapter 18 of this book. Because when Judas shows up, you know, they're going to take Jesus away. And they are going to be scattered. Two, of course, will follow after. Peter will deny him thrice before the cock crows. And also, as we look at this, think about this. You've been with Jesus. You've had the Passover. You're on your way to the garden of where he normally goes. That's how Judas knew where to go to look for him. So here you are on your way. Now Jesus is praying. That's called the prayer of intercession, that he prays for his apostles, and also later for those that hear the word and come to God. So here he has it that he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. It's interesting that he says, I have finished the work, because from this time forward, Jesus will not be preaching to the great crowds that he had had. He will not be in the synagogues. He will not be in the temple. He says, I have finished the work that thou givest me to do. And that is quite a statement. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And this is important, because if you go back and you look at John, the first chapter, what does it say when it talks about the Word? It talks about that nothing was done without the Word. So if we go to John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus was there before the world began. It's also mentioned in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, that Jesus was before the world began. And we will read that. That's 1 Timothy 1 and 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that lets us know that the plan of salvation that God had was already in the works. God had that plan made up. Before the world was, the plan of salvation was. And as we go through this, this is where people say, well, a plan is coming together, because as all these things have accumulated together to bring forth what God had set in motion, and Jesus being his son had finished his work. Now he talks about being glorified and that he wants the glory that it says, I had with thee before the world was. He came from heaven. He came here, took upon himself flesh. Well, every one of us knows what the aches and pains of everything is, and if something happens to us, what it's like to recover from it. And Jesus, in order to be our Savior, he had to know the afflictions of man. He had to know what it meant to be human. God created us. Jesus was there. But he had to know what the true human condition was. And Jesus done that, and he didn't do it as a prince or a king that was rich upon this earth. Paul brought this out in the lesson this morning. Jesus was poor. It ain't like when we had the contractors of today who build houses, usually drive around in the best trucks, and you know, they get paid a lot of money. They were just considered people who done repair for you, basically, and they were in the lower echelons of the pecking order. Because, you know, you had the Pharisees were the rich people, and so were the Sadducees. And somehow they had ascended to these great offices, and so you had the poor, the very poor, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You didn't really have what we would call the middle class, like we have somewhat here in our country here, but you had the very poor or the very rich, and that's kind of the way it works. Excuse me. So when he's talking about he was here before the world, and it says, I have manifested thy name, or I have made known unto men, which thou givest me, here talking about the apostles, out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me. And I have kept thy word. And they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Meaning all the glory went to God. Meaning that Jesus did not say that this come from him. This come from God the Father. And we have to realize that all things come to us through Jesus from the Father. It says, for I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them. Very important. They received the word that he had given, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And this can be brought out over here in just 16 and 29 and 30. It says, his disciples said unto him, lo, thou speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure, this is important, this is them speaking, they say, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou cometh forth from God. So Jesus is talking about that they have been given this, and they have acknowledged that they have received this knowledge that he cometh from God. Of course, they're going to have some hard times here because he's taken away. They still, you know, we go back over here and you look in the 16th chapter and he talks about the work of the Spirit or the Comforter coming, which will make all things known. We know that that has not happened yet. So we know that they know, but they don't know quite yet. They don't know everything that they're going to know, because this was covered a little bit in there that when it talks about being dragged for the magistrates and all that, these, that they would not, they would be given the things that they should say. Like when Paul went before the magistrates and stuff, he had the Holy Spirit as a help for him. I know the question was asked about how does that help us? And we have the Word of God that we can read and know and understand, and we should be able to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that is in us. But that may not always help you in a law situation, because of many people have not learned, nor do they want to know about the Word of God. And if they haven't known about it, we should be telling them. But it says, I pray for them, and I pray not for the world. Interesting. Because this is just for them, because they are going to go through a lot. They're going to have to do a lot of things. For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have glorified in them. And I know, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, and that they may be one. It's important that they would be one together, of one mind, as a collective, as we come together in one mind and one spirit to worship God. And it says, as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but one. And of course, he's already betrayed him, but the others would not know this. But the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Of course, we're talking about Judas Iscariot here. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. One of the things for the traits of being a Christian is we are supposed to be in the world and not be of the world. Because if all your worldly possessions is what that you strive for where your treasure is, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. For even as I am not of the world, I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world. It's important to get the not in there. Out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And I think the New King James put evil one, to keep them from Satan. Because if you look back in Luke, it talks about where he would like to sift Peter, you know, like flour or grain. And so the evil one was probably the proper here, because it's trying to keep them from the evil one who would like to snatch them away. Because you got to remember, Satan doesn't know what's coming yet. He hasn't realized, because when it talks about in Corinthians that if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified Christ. So when you think about it, the evil one would like to have them, because they're going around destroying, you know, what he has going on here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they have drifted so far from God that they have drawn people away. And with Jesus, he's going to bring people to God. So when it says here in 16, it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's very important that we remember that, because the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it is never changing. God does not change just because of some new thing has arisen. And we in the church should not change just because the world does. I know that we've been through a lot of things lately, and a lot of people still having to sort that out. But the one thing I hope everyone has in common is that we still love God and we still love Jesus, and we do know in our hearts that God loves us and will keep us from the harm. But we need to know that this is not, because in the modern world, with all the technology, what we have is everybody has their own truth. God's word is truth, and it doesn't waver. It is the only truth. Because when I hear people say, well, I have my own truth, I'm thinking, gee, what does that mean? Well, it means that they have a lot of thought within them own selves and don't really know anything, basically, is what it's talking about. Because the only truth there is God's truth. It's like if I give you an opinion, that's exactly what it is. And it is worth nothing. Because the only thing that will endure long after we are all gone, unless the Lord comes again, is God's word and his truth. And we need to take that to heart, because it sanctified them, set them apart. And that's what it says it happens to us. God's word sets us apart from the world. Separate. Sanctify is to bring something forth for a special purpose. We are set apart for a special purpose. And his apostles especially were set apart for a special purpose. So in verse 18 he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify them, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I these alone. This is where we come in. Because it's the work of the apostles and the word of God that we receive through their teaching. Because when you think about, after I read this, I'll talk about something else here a little bit. But neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. When Jesus asked all of the disciples that were there with him, whom does man say I am? Some said he was a prophet. Some said some other names. Simon Peter said, thou art the Son of God, the Christ. And you know, this is in Matthew, and he's talking about it, and he says that he would give him the keys of the kingdom. Well, you know, on the day of Pentecost, of course, it was Peter who stood up, and there was the first use of the keys of the kingdom. But remember in that saying, he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and what thou loosest on earth shall be loosed in heaven, that which is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. So, with them using the word of God with the help of the Comforter, of course, that's how it comes to us. It says, which shall believe on me, meaning Jesus, through the apostles' word. Of course, we have the written word here, but at the time of their day, not everything was written down for several years later. But they would speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. That's the best way of saying it. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. And it's so important when we think about Jesus would say, when you see me, you see the Father. So when people see you, do they see Jesus? We sing the song, Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. Talk about being Christ-like. Actions speak louder than words most of the time for everything we do. The apostles went through some pretty horrendous things. We live a pretty easy life. It may come that it becomes a lot harder with what's been going on. It's made it very hard for some people to even get together at all or even be able to do things in their parking lot. So I guess I have got a little political here, but I'll stop. But what we have to realize is, as Jesus makes this prayer of intercession, it's very important because he's praying for his apostles. He's praying for God, you know, because he says, appear, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to leave them here so they can do your work. And when they speak to others, they can do your work. Because this is what comes to us. He's praying for us, not for these only, but for those that will hear and obey the words that the apostles said that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Once again, he's emphasizing that they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because when you come forward and you are baptized, what's one of the things you have to acknowledge? Okay, Jesus is the one and only Son of God. And he is going through this prayer, and it's emphasizing that, because he keeps saying that they may believe that thou sent me, that he has come from God. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Talking about Jesus and God being one, that they would be one with him. And that's what we strive to be, is one with God through Jesus Christ. And it says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's where you all speak the same thing. You are of the same mind of God. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, once again emphasizing it, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. If we look at the chapter of, haven't talked for a long time. But if you look at the chapters in Romans where it talks about, it's the eighth chapter, where it talks about the adoption, where we are joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. We are joint heirs with Christ, meaning we are of the family of God. And then here in 24 it says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, talking about heaven, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Once again, meaning He was before the world was. God had the plan of salvation that included the Savior Jesus Christ. And he was before the beginning. Before the book of Genesis, he was. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So when we look at all of these things in this chapter 17, and even when I went back to the 16th chapter there, and it talked about that they believed that he was the Son of God. Now, there's a couple of things here in the 18th chapter that's interesting, and I'll go into them just a little bit. But when we look at this, because there's something Jesus said that's in particular, and something just suddenly happens, and they still take him away, which doesn't make sense. Looked like they'd run away. But in the 18th chapter here, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook, I guess I'm saying Cedron, where was a garden. Of course, Garden of Gethsemane, into which he entered with his disciples. Okay, now that's where the stretch of time is where we have him going away three times. He tells them to watch. And then here comes the men with the clubs and swords and all these things. And it says in verse 2, it says, and Judas, which had betrayed him. Remember he talked about he still had all of them with him except one, Judas. And says, Judas, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted hither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, coming hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things which had come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And verse 5 is very important. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Remember what he just said here. It says, I am he. Now in the sixth, you know, when the word I am is mentioned, what did Moses ask God that he should be called? I am, the great I am. And verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. So here's this group of people that shows up, and Jesus just simply acknowledges that he is who they're looking for by saying, I am he. And just like a rush of something, they're all blown back, basically, and fall upon each other. You know, we can just kind of picture this in our minds. They all show up. They're all the mob. And they have all their weapons and torches and stuff. And they're probably all angry anyway. And then they just ask him a question and boom, they fall down. And then they ask, this is Jesus, them again, whom seek you? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let go their way. Let these go their way. Meaning his apostles, that no harm would come to them. Because he said, you've given me, nothing has happened, I still have them with me. Let them go. And that's what happens. They basically take Jesus and, you know, we go down here to the 11th verse and it says here, name's Peter. And he is cut off the ear of one of the servants, and it gives his name in verse 10. And Jesus simply says, the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Meaning of what's coming. Now, John is such an interesting book, and I hope that this has been something that will encourage you to study John more, because this fills in a great deal of time, because this couldn't have just happened in an instant when they were coming from the upper room to this garden of, it's in the Mount of Olives and it's the Garden of Gethsemane. But when we think about all these things, and God is with us, and in the trying times in which we live, which everybody of every generation says that, the trying times of our age, of course, everyone has trying times. We can either real or imagined we have trying times. Let's put it that way. Because all of us are always under fire, I guess you would say. Physically or mentally, in some way or another, the world is tearing at us one way or another. But when I think about that God is always there, I think about Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Because there isn't anything that can separate us from the love of God except for ourselves. Only you can separate yourself from the love of God through sin. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of the things that was hit upon a little bit this morning was a verse that's in Revelations 21 and verse 4. And before we just offer you the invitation, if you have something to tell before the congregation or would like to place membership or you'd like to confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you'd like to be baptized and become a part of his body, I will read Revelations 21 and verse 4. Because this is what we are wanting. This is what we are longing for. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There shall be no more tears. No tears, no tears, no tears up there. That's how the song goes. When we look at our lives, is God ever present in it? Do other people know that you worship God? I'd like to offer the invitation to anyone that would hear it and ask you to come as we stand and sing, and like to remind you that this invitation is also open at any time. You can contact any member.